here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for joining us today as we continue our study through the New Testament. We're hoping that we will be able to complete the New Testament in 2016, and maybe you've gotten behind. Maybe if you missed a chapter or two, don't forget, you could just go to the on-demand section, find the Mornings for the Master icon, and from there, find those chapters that you have missed and catch back up. We are going to start off with our bulletin board this morning, as we normally do, remind you of things that are going on in the Brotherhood, events that you may be able to participate in, take part of. And Tuesday, well, tomorrow, the Great Debate for 2016 is how they have it titled, will be taking place at the Mershon Auditorium at the Ohio State University there in Columbus, Ohio. It is a debate between the atheist Alexander Rosenberg and the Christian Ralph Gilmore. And this will take place beginning at 6:30 p.m. You can watch it live stream at warrenapologeticscenter.org and get more information at thegreatdebate16.com.
I also want to let everyone in this Northeast Texas area know of the Titus County Fair that's going on this week. That runs September 28th through October the 1st. And the North Jefferson Church of Christ, as well as the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, will be out there handing out DVDs and tracts, and also representing the Gospel Radio Network. And so we'd love to have you stop through and see us there at the Titus County Fair.
Then October 1st, there's Ladies' Day, going to take place at the Edgewood Church of Christ. Carla Sparks is going to be speaking on the topic, Fill My Cup. And they have asked that you would RSVP, preferably by tomorrow. The number is 214-563-6825.
All right. And then also a fall gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ with Mike Price. And this is going to be October 1st through the 5th. October 1st through the 5th. And it's all about evangelism. And so Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, dealing with encouragement there to evangelize. So.
And then the Texas Ladies in Christ retreat is October 6th through the 8th. That is Thursday through Saturday at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. And it's past the deadline for registration, but you never know. They may have opportunity. Go to TexasLadiesInChrist.org or give them a call at 325-600-4143. For more information about that event. And also that same weekend, October the 8th, my wife Wendy, she's going to be having a ladies' day up in the Sullivan Village congregation in Lawton, Oklahoma. That will be, well, if you want more information on that, just give them a call, 580-248-1020.
All right. And then the Edgewood Church of Christ is hosting a gospel meeting October 9th. Through October 12th, and this is going to be on the story of redemption. And I'm not certain, but I believe they have different speakers for each time here, and I believe many of them have been recent graduates of both Southwest and Brown Trail, or work with those congregations. And so that, again, is going to be October 9th through 12th. That brings to mind, I think, what they're doing. These are all people that they have supported through school.
Okay.
And bringing them back through. So October 9th through 12th at the Edgewood Church of Christ.
And then just down the road on October the 10th, October the 15th.
Mm-hmm.
October the 15th. They're asking that you RSVP for lunch by October the 10th. But the Emory congregation is going to be hosting a Restoration in America. And they're going to look at the early Reformation that took place here. And it's going to be Saturday from 9 a.m. till about 3 p.m. And if you want more information, give them a call, 903-473-2658 for that.
And then in Malvern, Arkansas, the North Main Church of Christ is going to be having a gospel meeting October 16th through the 19th with Adam Orr. And the theme is saving the saints. And so I'm sure the idea there that evangelize with the gospel, but we also need to edify. And so looking forward to that event as well.
And then October the 22nd, another Ladies' Day. This is going to be at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Holly McCormack is going to be the speaker, and Living Without Fear in the Current Culture is the topic. It'll begin at 9:30 a.m. that morning. And if you want more information, give them a call, 903-572-1136, and you can get information about that Ladies' Day. And then don't forget, mark your calendar, because if you can't find anything to do in October, you're not looking very hard, because October is filled up with opportunities. But November the 5th and 6th, the Gospel Radio Network Lectures and Supporters Banquet will take place. And we hope that you can make your way to Mount Vernon, Texas, and be a part of that. We have a great lineup of lessons that are going to be presented that day. And also going to have I know that we're going to have a great feast, a meal provided. Looking forward to that brisket for that day. But proclaiming the gospel of peace is our theme. And if you can't make it, we understand that some can't travel to make it down here. Well, you can listen live on the Gospel Radio Network. We're going to be broadcasting this on the network live, so you can tune in there as well. But I think that's all that we have right now. If you're aware of anything, do us a favor. Shoot us an email to mornings@tgrn.org. That is mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get it out in a timely manner so that folks will know about your event. We're going to take just a brief break, then we're going to come back, and we'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, that first epistle that Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy. And we hope that you have your Bibles handy and a notepad with you so we can study along together. But if not, just listen as you drive, if that's what you're doing. We'll be back in just a moment. Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And we are glad that you have taken this opportunity to study with us this morning as we begin 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as we do, we look at this epistle that is written by the Apostle Paul for writing addressed to Timothy. His son in the faith, and he's writing to him, dealing with even how he had instructed him in the care of the churches of Ephesus. He's now encouraging him along the way, some things that he's going to need to deal with, as we even see later. He's going to talk about his youth could be a hindrance to some people. Some asked when this epistle was written. Well, sometime after the events of Acts 28, so we probably have it about, 60, maybe 63 to 65, somewhere along in there. But let's just look and go through now this text as he is going to start with a greeting. We'll start with his greeting there, as customary for Paul, but let's just do verses 1 and 2 and note the greeting here.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, and, you know, he just really starts it off. We know exactly who we're dealing with. It's Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he says it's by the commandment of God. And remember, he was, he came in contact there in Acts chapter 9 with Jesus. He goes into the city of Damascus. And when he is there, Ananias is told that Paul, Saul, is going to be a chosen vessel for our purpose. And he is going to be that one. He's going to meet the requirements of an apostle, but he was selected by Jesus for this. But he says, the Lord Jesus, our hope. Mm-hmm. And there is our hope. In Acts chapter 28, in verse number 20, he said, for this cause I called to you, because, he says, because for that the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Yeah, because of his faith in Christ, because of his hope in Christ, and because of his faithfulness to Christ, he would be in chains. In Colossians 1 and 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's exactly what he points out, and oftentimes. And he'll again tell us even later, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Mm-hmm. So here he says, I'm an apostle of hope. And he's going to introduce that in. So and then he tells us who it's addressed to Timothy. So from Paul, the penman. The author, of course, is the Holy Spirit, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But it's addressed to. And I think that's one thing that we always have to remember, is that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. Mm-hmm. You know, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Even as Paul tells in Romans, the book of Romans, that the Old Testament things.
Right.
They are written to us, for us, but not to us. This is addressed to Timothy. And so there are going to be things that, in their specific context, are right. Dealing with Timothy and dealing with Timothy's situation.
Right.
But they are still profitable for instruction and in righteousness and for correction and for rebuking. It's profitable for these things. So we have to look at that. But he addresses it to Timothy, a true son in the faith. That is exactly who this young man would be for him. He has become that. We think about who Timothy was and his background. We know a little bit about his mother, and we know about his grandmother, even from what Paul writes in these epistles. But we have really no information, or very little information, about his dad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, from all evidence, it would appear that his father was not a believer, was not a Christian, who never became a Christian. And now Paul has taken him under his wing, and he is that to him. He is like a dad, and he's like a son to him. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul makes this comment there in verses 14 and 15. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Mm-hmm. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here with Timothy. He is a son in the faith, not as literal, but his son in the faith. He has begotten him through the gospel in the same manner. But then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And now if we tie these together, I mean, here's what we have. We have hope and mercy and grace and peace through God and Jesus Christ. Those are those spiritual blessings that we can enjoy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, a life without God and a life without Christ is a life without hope. But they could have hope in Christ because of the grace and the mercy and the peace that is offered through God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The God of mercy is a God of comfort who offers and cares about us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God of comfort, a God of peace, mercy and grace. And so he is introducing and greeting through this, I, Paul, the apostle of Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, may the grace and mercy and peace of God be with you.
Mm-hmm. And I'm reminded there that words are not trying to form that thought there, but not wasted, in other words. And, you know, Timothy's going to be going through certain struggles. That's going to be a comfort to him. But also just in that idea of it's not just Paul's formal greeting. He's reminding Timothy that he is an apostle, and so thereby the things that he's instructing him. You know, there's going to be things about authority. Timothy, stand up and do the work that's been charged to you, and he can give that commandment as an apostle. So that's going to be strengthening his charge to Timothy, as well as providing that comfort. So
and with it, I mean, when Paul gives hard teachings, mm-hmm. you know, when he makes these commands, he reminds people, as he did in Corinth. He writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and in chapter 5, he says, by the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to mm-hmm. command you to do this. Here's the authority behind it. And you're exactly right. Some have said that Timothy, as compared to Titus, that Timothy may have been the timid individual. Mm-hmm. There would have been a little bit of reserve in his nature, and he needed a little bit of encouraging to say, mm-hmm. Timothy, you are on the side of right, and you do wield the authority that is in the commandments of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And anyone who stands and teaches and proclaims the truth of the gospel, that authority of the gospel should ring clearly through it. It's not the authority of the pulpit, mm-hmm. But it is the authority behind which the man in the pulpit speaks. And Timothy is going to need that as well when he stands up and you know, He's going to let no man despise your youth, mm-hmm. but he's going to be an example, and he's going to do that because he is the man of God mm-hmm. that he should be.
Right.
And so exactly right, as he introduces this, he introduces it reminding even his son in the face of the apostleship that is his. He reminds him also, verses 3 and 4, of the past charge that he had given him. He's going to give him another charge, and he charges him several times in not only this epistle, but also the second epistle, but he's going to remind him that he also charged him before. Notice verses 3 and 4.
As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith.
So now, you know, he says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia. And to remain in Ephesus. So Paul is in that region, or when he was in that region, rather, that Timothy was to remain there. And as he was to remain there, that he would charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There were some false teachers and some false teachings that he was to address, that he was going to have to deal with. You know, he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the gospel, the faith of the gospel, this unity of doctrine, that there's no other doctrine. And Paul was in that region of Macedonia, going into the region of Macedonia. He was telling him to do this in Ephesus. But that's exactly what is taught all the way around. There is one faith that we are striving for. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 5, as Paul writes back to this congregation in the city of Ephesus where he was to remain. There must be unity of doctrine. Those seven ones that are laid out there, but there is one faith. And so that they charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so he wants Timothy to charge them, do not teach another doctrine. We must speak the same things. And that was one of the main problems that I saw in the congregation at Corinth. It's the first one that he really addresses,
right,
is this division of doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got these individuals, I'm of Paul, I'm of Silas, I'm of, you know, and so all of these individuals are dividing up, and he says, wait a minute, if we're going to overcome, and the whole litany of problems that he lists afterwards, if we're going to overcome these things, we're going to have to first come to the understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, speaking the same things, being of the same mind and same judgment. Mm-hmm. Do not, you charge some of those who are there, that they do not teach some foreign or other doctrine. Why? Because it causes a separation in the fellowship between the Christian and God. 2 John verses 9 through 11, he says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And if there come into you, any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, but anyhow, he says, is a partaker of his evil deeds. And so, you know, this other doctrine is something beyond Christ. And he says, don't do that. Now he says, but in verse 4, he says, but don't also give into these fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith, which is in faith. What is important? These fables and endless genealogies? No. That does us no good. Edification comes through faith, and faith comes through the Word of God. He's going to tell him even later, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. He tells Titus in Titus 3, in verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. He said, you know what? Do away with those things.
Mm-hmm.
But what does he tell the elders at Ephesus? These individuals whom Timothy is around right now, he had remained there in Ephesus and charged them to do this. When he calls the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and they come to him, in Acts 20 and verse 32, as he's ready to depart, he says, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies that cause dispute, but rather disputes rather than godly edification, godly building up. And the word of God is what builds you up. And so he had given him this charge previously to remain in Ephesus and charge them not to teach these things and heed godly edification, not their fables and genealogies. Now, the purpose of the charge that he gives is verses 5 through 7.
Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm.
So here he tells us what the purpose is. The purpose of the commandment is love. And love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the motive, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul said the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a pure and sincere heart. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, all things are to be done with love. And even as Peter records in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The purpose of this is love from a pure heart. But he says some have strayed from that.
Mm.
Some have strayed even from this and turned aside to idle talk, to fables and endless genealogies, going back, desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say or the things which they affirm. They don't really, they're teaching this, they're saying these things, mm-hmm. but they really haven't thought to the end of what it really means, what they're saying.
Mm.
You know, okay, if this is true, and it's almost like in 1 Corinthians 15, where some, you know, were teaching some false ideas about the resurrection, that there was no resurrection, but they still wanted to be, you know, Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, well, wait a minute, you haven't really thought out what you're saying. Your doctrine makes absolutely no sense. Because if this is true, then this is true. And if this is true, then this is true. You know, and he said just builds on that. And some are desiring to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying. If you're saying that we're still under the law of Moses, then, okay, here's the facts. And so he's going to point out the benefits of the law and the purpose of the law, even in just a little bit. But some are wanting and desiring to be teachers. James says, better be careful about that,
mm-hmm.
you know, because there is going to be a greater condemnation. There's going to be this idea. But, you know, he tells Timothy, and he tells him here, and he tells him in 2 Timothy. He says in chapter 6 of this epistle, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. There are those who are teaching some things, and they've caused themselves to go away. 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he tells him to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But he goes on. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying there's no, the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. When these false teachers come in and they begin to affirm some things that they don't understand what's going on, they're going to cause others also to err from the faith and overthrow the faith of some.
And that's certainly a strong warning again there that for the false teaching, they don't understand what they're talking about. They don't have a love to the brethren. It's not out of that pure heart. And it's also that reverse charge to Timothy. You stick with what's good, what's going to build up, what's going to help, and that's the gospel. And if you take away from the gospel, then you've taken away that good. So,
mm-hmm. And, you know, you think about it. If we go back even to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he says, but there are some who would pervert the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then it's no longer the gospel, but another gospel. You know, it's some perverted version. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't take much to pervert it. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, when Satan added the knot mm-hmm. into the Word of God, it no longer was the Word of God. There in the very beginning when he said, you shall not surely die. Mm-hmm. Well, John said, you will, you shall surely die. There is a complete, it changes the complete meaning of the word, mm-hmm. of the command. Mm-hmm. And there are those who will pervert it and twist and rest even. They'll even quote the scripture correctly, mm-hmm. but they rest it to their own destruction. They twist it around to mean something that it doesn't really mean. And I think that's what we get here when he says they don't even understand what they're affirming.
Mm-hmm. And I think about that in the sense of even someone that's been trying to maybe go on a diet will recognize and understand that it doesn't take much to take something that ought to be a health food mm-hmm. And turn it into that which really isn't any better. When we think about sound doctrine, we're talking about healthy doctrine, what's going to build you up, draw you closer to God. Well, it doesn't take long to take a salad and add some dressing, add some bacon, something like that, and you're just as bad as eating a burger. Here, it doesn't take a lot. You can change that sound doctrine to a corrupt doctrine.
Right. And so, therefore, that's why he, you know, he says some are wanting to be teachers of the law. Mm-hmm. Now we see the purpose of that law, though, verses 8 through 11.
But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. For the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust.
And, you know, he points out here, though, as he starts, but we know that the law is good. Okay, the law is not bad. The law never was bad. You know, in Romans 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. He said, I would not have known sin but by the law. Mm-hmm. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that's what he's pointing out even here. The law is good, but understand what the law is. Law. Let's think of it this way. If you're a person who never mm-hmm. drives over the speed limit of 55, you know, on the highway or mm-hmm. Anywhere, then really the speed limit mm-hmm. is not for you. The speed limit is for the one who wants to drive 90. Mm-hmm. It tells you that, hey, you can't go 90. If right. you do go 90, I'm going to push you back to 75 on the mm-hmm. interstate, or I'm going to push you back to 70 on this. Or, you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's for the one who wants to go beyond. He said, really, you know, the people who aren't doing these things, how does the law restrict them? It doesn't. The law is not made for the righteous person. At Romans 7 and verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Hmm. The law is good. It wasn't bad. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me, he says, who is least of all the saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, not the law. The law of Christ is there, but not the law of Moses. But he says, all of these things, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, not according to the law of Moses, but according to the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel that had been entrusted into him. And that's what he says. I have been given the privilege to preach among the Gentiles and such unsearchable riches of Christ. Hmm. And so he's not saying here again, you know, we see law on one end of this, and we see the law of Christ on the other end, the glorious gospel. That's the law that we are now under.
Mm-hmm.
But then we see also verses 12 to 17, there was the law that he spoke of, and now the glorious gospel, but here the wonderful mercy of God, verses 12 to 17.
And I thank Jesus Christ, or I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
What a beautiful section here, talking about the mercy that he had received from God. You know, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me and counted me faithful to be having this opportunity to proclaim the ministry, you know, and be in this ministry. But formerly, he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. And Paul exactly was. When you think about all the things that Paul did, if we look in Acts chapter 26 and verses 14 and 15, he says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Jesus said, I am him you, whom you persecute. He's recalling those events of Acts chapter 9 there. You know, it's recorded in Acts 9, recounted in Acts 22, and recounted in Acts 26. So three times we have a portrait of that event. But in it, you know, he is called the persecutor. And that's exactly what he did. If you go back to Acts chapter 8, we see basically an introduction. Saul was consenting to unto his death, the death of Stephen there at the end of Acts chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women and committed them to prison. We get to the introduction of chapter 9. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. He went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. You know, he wasn't just a convenient persecutor. You know, I mean, it was something that he was striving and working for. He was taking his time. We would say he's taking a couple weeks vacation in order to go do this. In Acts chapter 26, he said this, beginning in verse number 9, verily I thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was doing it, he thought, of a clear conscience. He thought he was serving God. He thought that this rebel Jesus and his sect needed to be put down. He says, which thing I did also in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to strange cities. Now, this is what Paul reflects back on. You know, his zeal to persecute this sect called Christianity, this sect called followers of Jesus, and he's one who's going to do everything that he can. Not only is he dragging them out of the house into prison, not only is he beating them and persecuting them in the synagogue, but when it comes time to say whether these people are deserving to live or to die, he says, put them to death. You know, I mean, that's what Paul was doing.
Some of the things I appreciate about Paul that we see in there is he doesn't deny or try to cover up the past. He recognizes, he confesses, you know, those are the things that I did. But at the same time, it's a past tense.
Exactly.
That's who I was. But I don't allow that past to define me. It's not going to hold me back from going on and doing good now.
Right. All of the bad that he did, you know, I think it weighed on him from time to time. You know, sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves.
Right.
And he says, but I obtained mercy from God. And, you know, the things that I was doing it ignorantly.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, you know, I really had the understanding that what I did was in service to God.
Right.
I mean, he had, out of sincerity, he was doing these things. And there are a lot of folks in the world today who are like, exactly like Paul, exactly like Saul. They are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong.
Right.
And he was sincerely wrong in the things that he did. And the people of a good and honest heart can follow even the pattern. And that's what he says. I am a pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he brings out in the next part of this. You know, right there around verse 14,
right.
You know, the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant towards me. So he talks about this mercy he obtained and this grace that was exceedingly poured out upon him. But now he says, this is a faithful and saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came for, to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus said he came for. To save sinners, among whom I am chief. I am the biggest sinner of all. But however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Here again, he brings forth that mercy of God, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. He is showing and demonstrating the longsuffering and how, here's Saul, this long period of time persecuting the church. And right. Jesus says, persecuting me when he persecuted the church. Jesus was longsuffering under that persecution. But Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Saul, Paul, and his conversion is a pattern. Paul says, I'm a pattern to follow. and the pattern that we even see that he speaks about in Romans chapter 6. About those who were servants to sin. But thanks be to God, you who were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine which was delivered to you, Romans 6 and verse 17. Well, what pattern of doctrine did they obey? Well, let's go back up to chapter 6 and read, beginning there in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Do you not know that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What was the pattern but the death, burial, and resurrection? The gospel that he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that those brethren had heard, that they had believed, that they had obeyed, in which they stand, that would save them. And what was it but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And you know what? That's exactly what Paul did. It's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. He heard directly from the mouth of Jesus there in Acts chapter 9. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Lord, what will you have me to do? Go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. And the blind, penitent, praying Saul waits in the city for those 3 days. And Ananias comes to him and tells him what he must do. Now, in Acts chapter 9, the event happens. But when we even hear the words from Saul's mouth, from Paul's mouth, about what happened. He said in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that Ananias came in that door and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so here, those past sins in Saul are washed away.
Mm-hmm.
Some say he was saved on the road to Damascus, but how is that the case if Ananias tells him now that he still needed sins washed away?
Right.
And what is he doing? But doing exactly what he tells in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not saying Lord, Lord, because we know that Jesus said there are many who are going to profess that they knew him and that they did many wonderful works in his name. But he said, depart from me, I never knew you.
Hmm.
So he says, calling upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard or not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without knowing about it? And so calling upon the name of the Lord is exactly what Saul did in Acts 22 and verse 16 when he obeyed heaven's command to be baptized as Jesus gave it in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that he believeth not shall be damned. He is appealing to and calling upon the name of the Lord when he did that very thing. And that is a pattern.
Mm-hmm. And so if we do the things that Paul did, we can enjoy the salvation that Paul enjoyed.
That's right.
I also see in that and use this section sometimes that same idea of you ever talk to somebody that says, well, you just don't understand what I've done in my life. God can't forgive me. And this is that section to go to and say, wait, I think Paul's saying as a pattern here, if God can forgive me,
that's
he
right.
can forgive you as well.
He's a pattern of the long-suffering that God mm-hmm. has. You know what? Here's a man who rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against the will of God. And God was long-suffering with him. As long as we have an individual who's still drawing air, there can be a hope that he can make his life right with God.
Mm-hmm.
The long suffering, and so that's pointed out as well. Now, the charge he's going to give him now is in verses 18 to 20. You're in a battle; it's time to wage good warfare.
I might just say something real fast uh-huh. about verse 17. But how can anyone that recognizes where they were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and then where they can be forgiven? It's almost as if he can't help but break out in praise to God.
Right. He does. Yeah, right. I mean, so. The King Eternal, the Immortal One, the Invisible God, whom no man can see,
mm-hmm.
The God who alone is wise. There's the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we even see it in his creation and everything else, how he set all of this in motion. Be honor and glory forever and ever mm-hmm. and ever,
mm-hmm.
you know. He does. He does that very thing. When he thinks about it, and he's carrying on from right up here, he says, here's what it was.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost, as he gets to the end, you can almost see the tears running down his cheek as he remembers what he was and how he's overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of God that has been extended to mm-hmm. him, and how he is so thankful and loves and praises God.
Mm-hmm. And so there he ends there the chapter. This I charge to commit you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
So here again, another charge. He had charged him when he was in Ephesus to do this very thing. And now I charge you. And again, this is something that he does with Timothy quite often. This is where I think we see the majority of this coming up is when he deals with Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to go back to those fables and genealogies and things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so now he says, I commit you, I charge you, and I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. You know, there were some high expectations
mm-hmm.
for Timothy. Carry it out, that by them you may wage a good warfare. Have confidence in knowing that prophecies come true. as well, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, and they have suffered shipwreck. They have shipwrecked their faith. Now, you know, when I think about this, when the idea of having some have rejected it and concerning their faith have suffered a shipwreck, I don't see once saved, always saved. I don't see that. I mean, when I think about a shipwreck, the ship sinks. Mm-hmm. It's down. It's gone down. I mean, Paul's going to suffer some shipwreck. He understood about shipwrecks. When we look at what he lists off of all those things that he endured, he talks about the shipwreck that he endured and the time that he suffered in the deep. But some have had their faith shipwrecked, and it was because of some other people as well, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. These two individuals. You know, he first reminds him about a warfare that we're in, though. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, I want you to wage a good warfare. We're equipped for it, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. We have the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we may be able to, you know, battle him in the way that we should. And I really like verse, you know, the end of verse 13, beginning of verse 14, you know, when it says, wherefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore. You've done everything to stand. Now do it. Engage in this good warfare. But be on the lookout for men like Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy, he talks about Hymenaeus again, that he had already mentioned even earlier, Hymenaeus and Philetus, earlier even in this chapter. But it says there that, you know, this, or we've already read it rather, excuse me, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17 and 18, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus have erred from the truth, but it says their word eats like a cancer, a canker. Mm-hmm. It just corrodes away. He also mentions Alexander in the second epistle as well. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. So Hymenaeus and Alexander are here and mentioned again in the second epistle. But what does he say that he did with these men? He delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Mm-hmm. Now, that terminology is used also in the first epistle to the Corinth church. Mm-hmm. You know, when he's talking about church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He had put them back out into the world, delivered them back into the world. It wasn't that he had, you know, executed or done anything of that nature, because we know in 2 Corinthians, this brother who had been delivered to Satan for the destruction of the fleshly lusts was restored. And even Hymenaeus and Alexander are still brethren. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But be aware of these individuals and be wary of these individuals. And so these are the ones that he is concerned about, even in this waging of warfare, the ones who are going to make shipwreck the faith of others. You're going to have to do your very best, Timothy, to fight this good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life and lead others as well, that you may not only save yourself, he'll tell him later, but those who hear you. And so a heavy charge is laid upon young Timothy. And, well, that's all we have time for today. Any final thoughts or anything you want to add before we sign off?
No, beautiful chapter there to continue preaching the gospel. Can look forward to tomorrow as we get to look at continued instructions on how Timothy can help the church there operate as God would have them to.
So. All right. Don't forget that you have listening opportunities throughout the day. Here in just a bit, you'll have the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. Then, as always, tune in each morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.